in captivity, and they were rebuilding. They were in the process of rebuilding the temple, and there, of course, there was a 15-16 year hiatus, and the prophet Zechariah and Haggai both were given to the people to just encourage the people to get back to building again. And Haggai was a little bit more practical and just, hey, okay, guys, just get to work. Zechariah, however, he used a lot more illustration and really give an insight to the coming kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the coming of Jesus Christ, and those kinds of things. And in Zechariah, we see some of the most beautiful prophecies of the first coming and of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Marvelous. Sometimes in the same chapter, you'll see both a segment of his first coming and a segment of his second coming. And it can be, if you take your time, you'll be okay. But if it's kind of like, again, that picture of, as you look over and you see a couple of mountains off in the distance, and you see them and they look like they're the same mountain perhaps because they're so far away. You know, you're looking forward just as we would be looking forward to these prophecies. Well, you have a near prophecy of maybe his first coming and a far prophecy. But from our perspective, it looks like the same mountain, but really there is a valley in between. And there is a valley in between, but we will see some of that, and I will try to do my best to point those out, which what we're talking about here as we go through, and just pray that the Holy Spirit does the work on each of our hearts and our minds, so we understand what God has for us. Last chapter was chapter 9, where we left off, and really talking about, behold, the king comes unto you, he's lowly, running on the back of a donkey, if you remember. We also looked at an amazing prophecy of the destruction of Tyre, which was prophesied some 100 years before the time, but a couple hundred years before the time, but Alexander the Great was going to come in, and he was going to be the instrument to destroy the city of Tyre. Tyre was an enemy, a long-time Phoenician enemy of Israel, and God finally took care of them once and for all, and you don't see a whole lot of Phoenicians running around anymore, okay? Just for your notes. They're done. But anyway, then we come to chapter 10, and we're looking at, we're looking at the Messiah's reign, his coming, a time of Israel's redemption being brought forth in the picture of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And we look in verse 1, kind of interesting. He begins by saying, ask the Lord for rain. We're also going to see, by the way, as we get into this, he's going to tell Zechariah to go ahead and, in a sense, role model, if you will, of being the good shepherd, or being a kind of a picture of the good shepherd and one that feeds. And we'll get into that when we get there. But right now, he's just simply saying, Zechariah is saying to the people of Israel, ask the Lord for rain in a time of latter rain. The Lord will make a flashing cloud. He will give them showers of rain. He will give grass in the field for everyone. And notice that, the goodness of the Lord, simply there for the asking. In contrast, and we're going to look at more into it when we get there, but verse 2, in contrast to what? Being deluded by false prophets and idols. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the Lord is basically saying to Israel, just ask. You want rain? Just ask for rain. Certainly, if we look at the whole idea of rain and the whole idea of farming in Israel, they're on a little bit of a different schedule than we are. The early rain would be in the fall, and that rain would come, and it would kind of loosen up the soil, and that would be where they would plant the seed. They'd always, of course, there would be a latter rain. It would come in the springtime. And of course, that would bumper the crop, if you will. And that would bring the increase. And so they longed for not only the early rain, but they also wanted to pray. They wanted that latter rain. But don't seek idols. And so often Israel, if you look at Israel's history, would fall into what? Into that of worshiping idolatry. Worshiping the idols of the peoples of the land, including the Phoenicians. And it was always what? Resulted in destruction. Idolatry always results in destruction. And yet the Lord would say, hey, you want what you want, I have, just simply ask for it. Isn't that what Jesus said? Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. You know, there's no maybes involved in it. He is the master. He is sovereign over all things. He made you. He knows how you work. He knows what you need before you even know what you need. And he's able to provide it. Simply ask for it. Now, I know you all know that. I know that. It's the doing. It's the following through with that. Why do we still worry about what we need? Why do we still, you know, be concerned with the things of this world so often as we do? Why do we lose sleep at night over the stupidest things you can imagine? Have you ever been so worried and upset over something only to find the very next day there was nothing to it? And you're going, you know, idiot guy kind of thing. You know, it's like, wake up. Jesus said, just ask. Ask for that latter rain. And of course, certainly it has that natural picture of you know, we need food. God takes care of the things we need. You know, he would tell us, Jesus would tell us, you know, why are you worrying? You know, you're not going to add an inch to your height by worrying, by fretting, by trying to contrive it in your own strength. You're not going to do anything. You just simply need to ask. You need to trust. I take care of the birds. How much more important are you than the birds? A whole lot more important. Each and every one of us is important to the Lord. So it has a picture of our natural, or the needs of our bodies, the needs of you know, watering the crops. But it also has a picture of what? The Spirit of God. I mean, there's lots of pictures in the scriptures about rain and the connections with rain and the production and the prosperity and so forth and so on. But one of the things, if you remember, there was that early rain that happened at the birth of the church there in Acts chapter 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit came upon in the day of Pentecost. And oh my goodness, things that the church exploded. Peter, who was scaredy cat, you know, turn his back on the Lord kind of guy, became, preached one sermon and 3,000 got saved. That was the early rain. And the early rain has been continually being, had perpetuated the church even into the era that we're in today. It's what spawned, it birthed the church. It watered the seed and the fruit came forth. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that had to go out to the world and has been going out to the world. And yet, the church is to be praying for that latter rain. That latter rain? Yeah. In the last days, Joel talks about it. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And young men will see visions. And old guys like me will dream dreams. And miraculous things will happen. Prophecies will come. Pray for that latter rain. Pray for that time of refreshing, that time of revival. The church, if the church ever needed it, it was now. As we face, as Ron shared, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing else has to be fulfilled in according to the word of God for Jesus to return, to call his church. Are you ready? That's the question. Are we ready? We need to be praying. We need to be asking. You know, it's interesting because much of the time as I study and as I prepare, many times the Lord will just nail me on a personal issue. and it just finds, wow, this kind of lines up with what I'm now preparing for Sunday, by the way. And this was an area of scripture that it did. The idea of praying for rain rather than looking to idols. You're thinking, well, you're not, you know, what idols did you look for? Well, you know, I realize that every time I worry, worry becomes idolatry. Now, let me give you the scripture that he gave to me in light of this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of us could perhaps quote it. Trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding, and here's the key phrase, acknowledge him in all of our ways and he will direct our path. Acknowledging him, that means thinking about him. That means he's on our mind. if we continually acknowledge the Lord in everything we do and whatever, wherever we are, whatever is going on, He will direct our path. But here's the thing, what the Lord pointed out to me, whatever we acknowledge in all of our ways, if it's not the Lord, becomes idolatry. If we're caught up in worrying about, you know, how are we going to pay the rent? Or that wayward son or daughter. What happens? They become idolaters for us. Because we're putting them in the place where Jesus Christ should be. You see. Whatever we worry about. Isn't it amazing that, you know, one of the biggest things that we worry about, especially in our culture today, is money. And isn't it funny that you could be rich or you could be poor and mammon can still be your God? Mammon can still consume your life, and it's idolatry. And what do you do about idolatry? I mean, anything become idolatry. You know, not to mention drugs and alcohol can become idolatry. Paul would say, don't be drunk on wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anything that can consume us. See, the reality is our God is a consuming fire, and He wants us to be consumed with Him. He wants to consume our lives. And He wants to give us those things that we need. He wants us to rely upon Him. Whatever you worry about, whatever you're concerned with, whatever you're acknowledging in all of your ways, gang, it can become an idol. The fact of the matter is, and you know, we have that propensity to always look around to anything else but God. Why is that? Why are we so prone to wander? I don't know. But the beautiful thing is, the wonderful thing is, He never wanders away from us. He's simply a call away, isn't He? And it's not long distance. You know, they have a joke in Israel, you know, hey, yeah, you can talk to God there, and it's not long distance being in Israel. But you know, the reality is, as Christians, it's not long distance for us either. It's a local call. Lord Jesus. Many times that's all it needs. All we need to do is just come to that realization, I'm consumed with anxiety. Paul said, don't be anxious for anything. Isn't that amazing? Don't be anxious for anything. He could have said, don't let anything become idolatry for you, but instead by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. You ever struggle with lack of peace? You know, you're the person that has, I mean, you can change that in a matter of seconds simply by calling upon the Lord, resting in Him. Verse 2, for idols speak delusion. That's the problem. They're delusions. They're not really there. They can't really help. They give false hope. The diviners envision lies. They tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. You know what vanity is? Emptiness. It's fake comfort. We're in a world, we're in a culture that's inundated with fake, false, empty comforts. Isn't that amazing? We lean on them quite heavily, don't we? All around us. And if you run out of ideas for fake comforts, just pop on the TV for a little while and they'll give you a whole bunch more ideas. Of what's going to comfort you and make your life full and rich. Important. And it's all empty. Delusions. Definition of delusion. Delusion is a fixed belief that is either false, fanciful, or derived from deception. That's a delusion. And this culture, our world we live in, people rely on so many delusions. And I just mentioned one of them in connection, that of anxiety, that of fear. And isn't it amazing that the acronym for fear is false evidence appearing real? How many times have we been afraid of something only to find it was nothing? Amazing. Divination. The idea of divination was the idea where the idea in the ancient times when these diviners, the word come from the fact that they'd take an animal, they'd cut it open, they'd pull out the liver, throw it on the ground, and however the shape of the liver, the color of the liver, that would tell the future. And you think, well, that's pretty foolish. No more foolish than some of the divinations that we contrive to find comfort that's really empty. They comfort in vain. Skip Isaac tells a story of he was going to this New Age conference, and he had known it. He knows about the, you know, he knows what they teach and what they study and everything else, and he was all prepared to go. He thought he'd have an opportunity. Maybe he could learn something, but maybe more so he could interject something. And as the thing's going on and they're going through this whole rigmarole, he finally, they say, well, anybody have any questions? Skip says, yes, I do. He stands up. He says, I have a question. He says, you have over and over again, you said that this whole seminar is based on science. It's not based on religion. It's based on that is scientific fact. Yeah. Well, where are you going with this? He says, well, that mantra that you guys just said in some weird language that you had everybody say along with you, that's a Hindu prayer to a Hindu God. So this is really religion. And at that time, people were standing up, oh, shut up, sit down. And the thought occurred to him very powerfully. These people don't really care. They're happy to be caught up in some, you know, lie. Because it just keeps them anesthetized from the truth. That's what idolatry really is. Keeps us numb to reality. You know? That's why I used to drink, by the way. Hide from the truth. Drink. Why? Because truth was too hard. I had to face my responsibility. I had to face life. And the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus, the gentle shepherd, he says, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy burden, and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls. That which you need is not found in a bottle. That which you need is not found in making more money. That which you need is found in me and only me. Now, I know you know that. It's just good to be reminded of those things. They comfort in vain. People want to be comforted, and yet there's only one comfort. I mean, all we like sheep have gone astray. Guys, we might as well get used to that reality. Our propensity in our flesh is to go our own way. It's something that we're born with. I mean, it's, you know, right from the shoot, from the get-go, the children are already mine, me. You know, they don't even have to learn stinginess or selfishness or self-focus. We're born that way. We want our own thing. I love, you know, Gerald was talking last week about this same thing, about all we like sheep have gone astray. And he says, literally, the sheep in sheep pens, they have fences just for sheep. He says, because cattle sheep and horse fences won't hold them in because they're just, you know, three strands of sheep. Wants to do their own thing so bad, wants to get out of that fence so bad, he'll climb through it any way he can. It's like, I'll get myself in danger, thank you. All right? That's what I want to do. Leave me alone. You're headed for destruction. Maybe. No, not maybe. Sheep are dumb. That's why God, in the Word of God, equates people with being sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. Need somebody to guide them, to direct them, to feed them. To set them down every once in a while and pull those pricks out of their fur, you know. Mend their hurts. And as you get older in the Lord, you realize, it's more often than not that I just need to hang close to him and let him take care of me because I'm always messing up. It's amazing. The good shepherd. There's the false shepherds, and there's many. And there's the good shepherd. There's one. The thief. Isn't it amazing? Jesus talked about the false shepherds. The thief comes, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they have may have it more abundantly. And he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life. He gives his life for the sheep. That's how you can tell the false from the real. You always look for the hook. What are they wanting to do? What are they wanting from you? And of course, usually it's money. Usually it's something that you have, you know. The good shepherd, he didn't come to get, he came to give. You want to find the right church to go to? You want to find the right ministry to be involved in? That's what you look for. Those that are just willing to give. We need to just, and of course, that's our shepherd. Notice what he says, verse 3, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. He's speaking of the shepherds of Israel. He's speaking of the false shepherds that have so plagued Israel throughout their history. And I will push the goat herds, for the Lord of hosts, verse 3, will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them his royal horse in battle. He's going to take the flock of God. And of course, this is shooting forward to probably Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back with thousands of his saints to destroy the Christ-rejecting world. That's what it's pointing to. But my anger is kindled against the shepherds. We saw a picture of this, didn't we, when Jesus was on the earth? He comes to the temple only to find that the leadership, the shepherds, were taking the desire of people's heart and turning it into a profit for themselves. What was the desire of the people's heart? They wanted to know God. So what did they do? They made profit on it. Oh, you want to bring this little lamb in? Well, first of all, you gotta take and exchange your money into temple money, because your money's not any good. And by the way, we make a little profit on that. And oh, that little lamb that you brought to sacrifice. Oh, there's a little boo-boo on it. You're going to have to buy one of our lambs. What a bunch of garbage. Anybody that would use people's desires to just to know God for personal gain. You can imagine how angry Jesus was. That's why he made the whips. That's why he kicked him out of the house. You've turned my father's house, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. That's his heart. You don't ever want to get between God, the Lord, and his kids. You never do. Reminds me of that story Gail Irwin always tells. It's like the mother bear in the wilderness and the baby cub. You never want to get between a mama bear and her cub out in the wilderness, because you're going to end up staying out in the wilderness. Okay? The same thing with the Lord. You don't want to get between the Lord and his people. Any of us here that have desires to minister the word of God, or to get into full-time or more full-time ministry, or we're all in ministry, gang, but, you know, being a Bible teacher or whatever, just remember that. Don't ever get between the Lord and his flock. And from him comes the cornerstone. Speaking of the true shepherd, he's the cornerstone. From him, the tent peg. From him, the battle bow. From him, every ruler together. He is over all rulers. He's over all kings, all dominions, all powers. He says what will be and what will not be. But the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That means everything is fitted upon him. And nothing that is, you know, exists without him being involved in it. He's the cornerstone. He's the capstone. He's what holds all things together. As the word says in Hebrews 1:3, he holds all things together by the word of his power. You know, the scientists today talk about the Big Bang Theory. That's how everything started. That's not how everything started. That's how everything's going to end. So he's going to say, I'm done. Boom. And that's when the Big Bang is going to happen. Peter talks about it. Everything's going to end with a, and the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Because he's going to say, it's done. He's the cornerstone. Isaiah talked about that. I lay in Zion, a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Now, Jesus, in talking about himself to the religious leaders and to the people of his day, he said, I am that cornerstone. He says in Matthew 21:44, he says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall will grind him to powder. Isn't that an interesting irony that when we come to Jesus, we got to fall on him and we will be broken? In other words, we're going to be changed, whether we like it or not. And of course, most of us don't really like it all the time, that changing process. You see, and this is the amazing thing of the grace of God, he loves us just the way we are. You know, to come to Jesus, you just come. He takes you just as you are. He loves you so much. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. There's some rearranging that needs to take place. Amen? Those of us been walking with the Lord, you know, you just got to get used to it. Oh, here we go again. Something new. And you know, and the thing about it is, it seems like I'm coming out of something new, a change, and the next thing, I'm going into another change. Lord, every once in a while, do you ever just, Lord, can we just have like a status quo for just a little bit? Kind of rest? I can't keep up. Lord says, yeah, you want rest, Ed? You're not going to find it in yourself, pal. You're going to find it in me. Just hold on. It's a rough ride, but you'll be restful in me. I'll take care of everything. I'm in control. Notice that propensity in each of us that we want to control. I want to do it. Get over yourself, man. That's pride and arrogance. You got to fall upon that rock and you'll be broken. Your pride, your arrogance, your selfishness, self-centeredness, self-focus, it's got to be broken. You want to be used by God? You want to be part of his kingdom? It's going to break you. Now, the alternative is rejecting the rock and you'll be ground to powder. And that talks of eternal damnation. That's the choices we have. To me, it's a no-brainer. It's like, okay, Lord, boom. Well, let's get broken. Let's do it quicker, you know. Can we, you know, just get me through this, Lord. That's a good place to be. Man, sheep prone to wander, need to be broken. The nail in the sure place, he calls it. Certainly speaks of a tent peg that holds the house up. Also speaks of that peg that would be inside the tent that holds the cups and the different items on it, because, you know, that's how they lived in that day. But he's what holds us up. He's what keeps our house together. You see, we ain't keeping it together. He's got it together. And, of course, the battle bow. He is our battle bow. The battle belongs to who? The Lord. You see. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. My fortress. He's my strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Anybody going through trouble besides me? It's a very present help in time of trouble. Very present. I mean, that's like saying, I mean, that's almost like a double, you know, Nintendo or Nintendo. Not Nintendo. That's a game, isn't it? Maybe none of that. But you know what I'm saying. I'll mess up the English language. Just hang on. very present. I mean, he's like closer than a brother. He's closer than our next breath. He never leaves our side. He's a good shepherd. I love it. And he fights the battle. He goes on to say, they shall be like mighty men, verse 5, who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets of the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be put to shame. Again, it's looking towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. A couple of places you can make note of, Revelation 6:14. and also in Revelation 19, particularly in 19, you know, I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him is called faithful and true, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and his name that was written was no one knew except himself. He was clothed in the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. No question who that is. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's probably us, because we've been raptured up. We're with him. We got our own horse. Got myself a black stallion. I know. His name's Midnight. No, anyway. We're coming back. It's not much of a battle, as I've mentioned before. The Battle of Armageddon. I mean, no sooner do we get there, and the angel's saying, okay, supper time for the birds. I'm like, I didn't even hit nobody yet, Lord, you know. But I mean, it's kind of like what it's going to be like, but who could stand against the Lord? Guys, who is on our side? Who called everything into existence? What are we worried about? What are we worried about? Stupidest things in the world. And it's idolatry, as I pointed out earlier. No. No, trust the Lord. He's coming back. I will strengthen the horse or the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back. Now, of course, he's specifically talking of Israel. There's lots of personal applications here, but he's specifically talking of Israel, Judah, and Joseph. He's not done with Israel, gang. I will bring them back. Because I have mercy on them, they shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Now, house of Judah, house of Joseph. Joseph, of course, he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, northern tribes. So you're talking about the whole house of Israel going to be brought back together again. That's the idea here. He's going to be bringing them back because I have mercy on him. And we're so glad that he has mercy on Israel. They messed up quite a few times. Okay? It's like, okay, you know, the Assyrians took them in 722 B.C. Babylon took them 586 B.C., brought them back into the land. They're going to mess up again, rejected the Messiah, 70 A.D. Rome was going to go in there and sack the city, destroy every man, woman, and child. And then he's going to restore them again. This is yet future. And is he not? Aliyah, Israel. I mean, since in 1948, there was some 50,000 Jews in Israel. Now there's 5.5 million from all over the world. There's people popping up in places like India, in the northern part, that are still practicing going through the rituals of Judaism. They've done DNA tests on them, and they certainly have Semitic blood, even though they're dark-skinned, look like Indians, but they're Jews. Africa, South Africa, Nigeria. Places all over the world, they're coming back. Ethiopia, the Falashan Jews, coming back home. Why? Because God's bringing them back. That's all. His word is being fulfilled while we're living. I love this part. I'm bringing them back because I have mercy on them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them aside. That is so cool. It's just like nothing happened. You're back. Oy vey. You know, little children. Lord, we were so bad. What do you mean? What are you talking about? We did this. What are you talking about? I brought you back. It's just as though you'd never blown it. Isn't that what justification is? Now, certainly this is pointing to not just in and of themselves because they're Jewish. They have to go through the same blood that we have to go through, the blood of the Lamb. But it's looking forward to that redemption in Jesus Christ. I love what Paul says there in Romans 4:17. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You know what? I punished you guys just as I said I would, but I'm also bringing you back gifts of the covenant I made with Abraham, everlasting covenant. you see. You know, Aaron was told there in Leviticus, he was to take, you know, two goats. One goat he was to kill, you know, the wages of sin is death. Then he was to take another goat, he was to put both his hands on it. He'd confess all the sins of Israel. And that goat would then be taken out by another man out into the wilderness and let go and lost. It was the scapegoat. Took all the sins of Israel away. The idea was God would forget the sins of Israel. It was all a picture of what? The coming one. The scapegoat, Jesus Christ, who took all of our sins away. Not a covering, but away. As far as the east is from the west, there in Psalms 103, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now you can, if you take one person and go east and you take another person, I mean, you can never end. I mean, west is continues and east continues. It's forever. That's how far he's put his sins away from us. As far as the deepest depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. He's cast our sins behind his back. And this is the idea. How can he restore a person? How can he restore you? How can he restore Israel as though they had never sinned? By the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand before him, what? Enraptured, enclosed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God looks at us and says, my son, my daughter, come on up. Where you been? I love it. Can't get away from the grace of God. Those of Ephraim, verse 7, shall be like a mighty man. Their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. And I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. You know, he saved Israel, they increased. And of course, they got in trouble. But he's going to increase them once again. But I love this. Notice the shepherd whistling for his flock. You go to Israel and you wonder how you could have several shepherds with several herds in a corral or out on the field, and they all come together. You know, maybe they're having a shepherd's meeting or something, and whatever, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, Mac the shepherd says, "Okay, I gotta go. It's time for me to head out." Okay, he has a certain whistle. I mean, how would you tell a sheep from a sheep? All he does is whistle, and all his sheep knows his whistle. Reminds you of a scripture, doesn't it? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I have known of them. It's amazing. And they just identify their shepherd. That's what got you saved, by the way. You identified your shepherd when you heard his voice that first time. Remember that? Remember how sweet and how precious, how intimate that was? You heard his voice, and you thought, I mean, I thought, me? Me, Lord? I can remember reading through the Gospels the first time and just hearing his voice. Just falling in love with him. It's amazing the time and the time we spend in his word, the time we spend in intimacy with the Lord and knowing our shepherd. When we see the weird and wacky and the false shepherds, we go, that guy's an idiot. You know, I mean, that's a false shepherd. We flip on the TV, we go, what is this? Dog and pony show. They're fleecing the flock. They're not feeding the flock. See, a true shepherd will feed his flock. You see. Anyway, he'll whistle for them and he'll redeem them. And I will sow them among the peoples and they shall remember me in far countries. And of course, this is what exactly happened. The people were dispersed throughout the entire world. They shall live together with their children and they shall return. God will bring them back. And again, they have come back. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt, from the land of Assyria. I will bring them back into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room is found for them. Israel's going to be filling up, overflowing. We've already seen traces of that. That's why they're still building in Israel. Of course, there's a big thing about it. No, don't let those guys build. You know, why not? It's their land. You know, he shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. Certainly is a picture looking back into the time of that great affliction that God brought his people through Moses out of the sea or through the Red Sea back to the promised land. But it does also mention the afflictions that they have been going on, going traveling through since. I mean, think of the Holocaust. One of the biggest aliyahs was right after World War II. Tons of Jews came from Europe, that the survivors of the Holocaust came back and they said, we want our own land. Great movie to see is the movie Exodus with Paul Newman. That's just does a good job on that. The pass-through of affliction. And that's the nation. He'll bring them back. And that's just the nature of a loving father, isn't it? Brings us back. Maybe some of us here are struggling with a wayward child or spouse. And the Lord, our Father, his nature is that of bringing back. I mean, Jesus said, you know, I'll leave the 99 just to go get that one stiff-necked, hard-headed sheep again out of the briars and bring him back. And all heaven will rejoice when I do. That's why we can't let those that are wayward, we can't let that become an idol for us. We just simply pray them. We commit it to the Lord each and every time. Lord, do what you do, Lord. Bring them back. I'm just going to trust in you, Lord. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down and in his name, says the Lord. I will strengthen them in the Lord. Chapter 11, open the doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour the cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, which of course is in the Golan Heights, for thick forests have come down. There is a voice of the wailing of the shepherds for their glory is spoiled, the voice of roaring of lions for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. And of course, the idea here is Lebanon. Up in Lebanon, that's where many of the nations that have come to bring havoc upon Israel in that area have come through. And of course, it's because of the geographical setup. It's Lebanon's mostly mountains, but you have a rift valley, which actually can if you continue down that rift valley, it's the Jordan River, it's the Dead Sea, and down into the Sea of Aqaba. I think it's how it's pronounced, Aqaba, Red Sea. But that's how all the army, Alexander the Great, came down through that same rift. Well, who's he talking about here? He's talking about Rome. Rome's going to be coming down, and they're going to, you know, devour the cedars. They're going to ruin. Because what is this set in? Well, Messiah's coming, and Messiah's rejected. And Jesus, knowing that, can you imagine being fully God? I mean, of course, we can't imagine it. But Jesus Christ, who is fully human, also fully God. I mean, he could see it. He could see what was happening. There he was. He's coming in on that triumphant day. And he's weeping. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I would have gathered you as chicks under my arms. But you did not recognize the day of my visitation. And I mean, he could probably see he saw the whole thing. The destruction. The annihilation, over 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem at the time, men, women, children. They besieged the city. The Rome surrounded the city, besieged it. They cut off all the supplies, the water, the food. Women were driven to the point of eating their own children. It was terrible. Vespasian, when he went in there, and or actually when he went back to Rome after they took the city of Jerusalem, was given a victory wreath, and he says, I don't want nothing to do with it. How can I take credit for vanquishing a city that their own God turned his back on them? It's terrible. And this is what it's talking about. We'll see as we go on. Verse 4, thus says the Lord God, feed the flock of slaughter. And this is, of course, the Lord speaking to Isaiah to speak to the children of Israel at that time, in his time. You know, he had been encouraging him, but this is a little insight to something that's not quite as encouraging. whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they sell them, saying, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, everyone, to his neighbor's hand. And an interesting prophecy into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. What is it saying? It's saying that they rejected their Messiah, and the Lord God would basically pull back his protection from his own people. That's exactly what happened. And notice this, into the hand of the king, of their king. Isn't it interesting? John 19:14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, you know, they had Jesus there, they were ready to, you know, he was going to give him up. He says, behold your king! But they cried out, away with him and crucify him. Crucify? Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. So here it is, into the hand of his king. Sacrificed. Three shepherds also I cut off that in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I, I will not feed you. That dies, let it die, and that is cut too off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. And there's a picture, of course, of cannibalism going on in the camp of Jerusalem. Over 1 million people were killed. Those that would escaped, many of them were hung on crucifixes, crosses. And I took my staff beauty and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I made with the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. The people of that day, well, who was the early church? The early church, of course, was Jewish. These people knew that this word of the Lord had come to pass that day. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. For so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, and I cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Israel was dispersed. But notice this interesting passage in verses 12 and 13. Sound familiar? What is my price? The shepherd said to him, 30 pieces of silver. Deuteronomy 21:32, it's the price of a gored slave. If my ox got out of the pen and gored somebody to death, I'd have to pay 30 pieces of silver for that slave that was killed. And who became a slave for us, that was gored for us. And the blood money, Judas Iscariot took the 30 pieces of silver as blood money to betray Jesus Christ. And he realized, I can't betray innocent blood. So he took the money back to the Jewish leadership. He says, what's that to us? We can't take that money back. It's blood money. So he threw it on the floor of the temple. And they took the money and they purchased the potter's field. Akdama, field of blood. The potter's field, what is that? It's a place where you know, potters go out and they get their clay to mold and make vessels with it. It's also a place where discarded pots are sent out. In fact, the law of Israel at the time was, If a pot was defiled in any way, it was to be broken up into such small pieces that not even a little bit of a concave was left to hold any water whatsoever. Now you think about this. Discarded pots that can't even hold water. 30, his blood purchased that field. Now think about that in light of our lives. Discarded. Broken, can't hold water. The Son of God came and he purchased that with his own blood. And that through him, through his mending and through his out of your belly shall flow torrents of living water, Jesus Christ. He can take a broken life, a shattered life, a refuge life, and make something new and valuable out of it. Amazing. And the Lord said unto me, take unto you the instruments of foolish shepherd, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that shall be cut off, neither shall see young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that stands still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear the claw with pieces. Interesting, as we're looking at the shepherd that was rejected, Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, who was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, who was also, that money was to purchase the discard. We now look forward to a shepherd that Israel will receive as a nation in yet future. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Talking and speaking about the Antichrist. He'll not visit those who are cut off. He doesn't care really about others. He doesn't seek the young ones. He's not after to feed that which is broken to take care of. But he will eat the flesh and he'll feed on the fat. The idea is he's not there for others. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. Not there for others, but there for self. Well, that's going to be the epitome of that in the Antichrist. Verse 17, and we wrap up here. Wow, it's a good thing we're wrapping up. Woe to the idle shepherds that leave the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That idle shepherd. All kinds of scripture talks about that, about this idle shepherd. And of course, we're not talking about idle in the sense of, you know, not moving. We're talking about idle in the sense of, you know, idolatry. The epitome of idolatrous worship, you know. They're in Isaiah 14, you know. He exalted himself. Wanted to be like the Most High. Worship me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there be a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's the Antichrist coming on the scene. Some believe that he might be alive today. One thing is, we're not going to see him. You know, we're going to be raptured out of here before he's actually on the scene. But he could be alive today. The Antichrist. It's interesting to point out that here in Zechariah, it talks about his eye and his arm messed up. The idea of a head wound. Of course, that's mentioned also in Revelation chapter 13. This Antichrist in the middle of his ministry, or whatever you want to call it, his leadership, he receives a fatal head wound, according to Revelation. And he's healed miraculously. And an idol is raised up in his appearance. And you know, everyone is going to receive the mark of the beast. So that, you know, whether they can buy or sell, they have to have the mark. And of course, the mark is allegiance to this beast, to this idol. No. What an amazing thing. That's what this world is pointing to even today. I mean, just the whole idea of a one world government heading towards that. They've got a problem today. You know, the biggest problem that we have today is in Israel is you have the problem, the discrepancy between the Jews and the Arabs, between Israel and Islam. Jews want to build their temple on the Temple Mount. Well, who's going to bring this about so it happens? The Antichrist. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 talks about this. Daniel chapter 9. He's going to make a covenant in that day. But halfway in the middle of this tribulation period, he breaks the covenant and demands that everybody worship him. You see. Anyway, I ran out of time. And I got something that we could probably spend an hour on just here, okay? So maybe we'll redeem ourselves next week on that portion. But, you know, the thing is, we got Jesus, the true shepherd. He cares about you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And the thing is, we need to just simply, we come in humility, and that's the idea of falling upon the rock and be broken. That means exposing. Here I am. Look at the good, the bad, the ugly. Here it is. Maybe you've never made that step in your life. Maybe you've never come to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never asked, because it's all about a personal relationship, isn't it? It's not about religion. Jesus hated religion. But he loved relationship. He came to redeem. He came to seek and save that which is lost.